Thank you for having me and inviting me. When Peter contacted me about the topic that he wanted me to speak about today, it's called Parenting Through the Ages. It fits in with your current theme, and apparently it was a response from a survey that was done amongst all of you about the types of topics that you would like some input on. And when I looked into it, parenting through the ages from infancy through to adulthood, man, that's a huge topic. And I said to Peter, this is so broad. How am I going to cover this in 30 minutes? And he said, that's why I gave it to you instead of doing it myself. So thank you very much. But anyway, obviously it's going to be a fairly broad stroke look today at parenting, because you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks focusing on particular aspects and particular age groups. I do that. Does that work? It does. There we go. So your current topic is everyday practical Christian living. And hopefully we'll do some of that today as we talk about parenting through the ages. So there's a verse in Psalm 127 that says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, there will be days in your parenting where you go, yes. And there will be other times when you're parenting when you could use another word than reward for your children. But that's just the thing about parenting, isn't it? And so we're going to focus on a couple of things today. One is, parenting is a lifetime gig. I know sometimes before you have children, you think, well, you know, you have a baby and you raise them for 18 to 20 years or something, and then they go and you're done. No. Parenting goes on for a lifetime. Of course, it changes. Parenting has lots of stages, and each has its specific challenges and joys, but parenting does not end. But as in all things in life, in parenting we have the perfect example and resource in God. God is the perfect parent. So we're going to look at some verses and some characteristics of God as our heavenly parent. And as we go through them, I'm sure those of you who are parents will make connection with some of the aspects of parenting that we hope to include. So the first is that his patience and kindness never run out. Psalm 103 tells us, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. Just going to skip through these quickly. Number two is, God is always approachable. Hebrews 4 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Number three, his love is unconditional. Romans 8:38 is that beautiful passage about being convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, not death or life or angel or demons, today or tomorrow, powers of hell, anything on the sky, in the sky or the earth, and finishes with, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing promise. Number four, he has our very best in mind. John 10:10, this is the New Living Translation version, says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You might know it better in the NIV version that says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That is God's desire for us. Number five, he loves us enough to discipline us. Proverbs 3 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. That is an important aspect of parenting that we will talk about in a minute. He gives wisdom generously. This is one of my favourite verses, James 1:5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. And he will not rebuke you for asking. And there will be many times through your parenting journey that you will need that wisdom. Number seven, he lets us make our own choices. You know the story of the prodigal son, where the father allowed the son to go off and do things that were not in his best interest, shall we say, but was always watching and waiting for his son to come home, and welcomed him back when he had realised the error of his ways. Number eight, he knows us intimately. The beautiful Psalm 139 has lovely, lovely words about how much he knows us, and states, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. So that's just a few things. You could go on and on, I'm sure, with characteristics of God that relate to parenting. But that's just a few that we can think about today as we go through the issues of parenting together. So God is the perfect parent, but he's a perfect parent who has rebellious children. Isaiah 1 tells us, this is what the Lord says, "The children I raised and cared have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognises its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognise my care for them." So what does this mean for parents like us? It means that we find companionship in our Father in heaven. He knows the great joy of having a child who is everything he always wanted, one who obeys perfectly, loves sacrificially, and reflects him gloriously. That, of course, is Jesus. But God also knows the great sorrow of having children who refuse to obey, fail to love, and fall short of his glory. He doesn't point fingers at parents or kids who struggle. He draws near. He is a safe refuge when parenting becomes and remains difficult. He understands. So there's a comfort as we head through this talk. So we're going to look at some parenting foundations, just a few things to think about before we get into the specifics of different ages. The first is that if you're parenting as a couple, mum and dad are in this together. So when you're starting out as parents, you need to discuss the standards and aims and values that you want to imbue into your children and that you want to work towards as a family. And work in partnership. Children will soon learn that skill of playing mum off against dad. So make sure that you're united in the decisions that you make. And always ask, did you talk to your mum or dad about this? And what did they say? So that you can have a united approach. The other thing I want to say about this is that you always should keep your spouse first. So your partner comes first, even before your children. There's a verse in Genesis that says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." Now, when the early stages of babyhood, when usually mum, but most people are really involved in the day-to-day care of that baby and it has so many needs, and it's easy for the time and the focus to be put onto the children over the spouse. But let me just encourage you to keep the marital relationship first, because a strong marriage relationship is the best foundation for children and a family. So when we talk about parenting children, we want to find a balance of warmth and firmness. So you want that warmth, that engagement, that emotional connection, but you also need firm boundaries and standards of behaviour. So we're going to look at four parenting styles. Now, this information I have taken from the Alpha Parenting course, which I have facilitated for some churches. It's quite a common thing, but this is where I got it from. So you'll see here a little grid of four parenting styles, and there is the extremes from very warm to not warm, from very firm to not firm. And so here are the four quarters of that grid. The first is a neglectful parent. This style is neither firm nor warm. So no emotional engagement and no boundaries. Sometimes this is related to deprived circumstances or over-busy lifestyles that leave no time for the responsibility of parenting. But children raised this way tend to have low self-esteem and they engage in antisocial behaviours because they've not had the structure that they need. The second one is called authoritarian. This is, as you can see, high in firmness but low in warmth. This is strict and controlling parenting. There's a strong sense of justice and obedience. There's very little negotiation with the children. It's highly demanding but not emotionally responsive. Children raised this way tend to be timid, low in self-esteem, lacking in spontaneity, or else they respond in their repressed anger and this leads to antisocial behaviour. The third one is called indulgent parenting. This is, as you can see, high in warmth, but not firm in boundaries. So they give in easily. They have flexible boundaries and they defend their children if they get into trouble. So these children tend to be self-confident, but they have trouble getting along with others and particularly obeying authority figures. They feel they are entitled and believe they should be able to do whatever they want. So the fourth one, and the one we want to aim for, is called authoritative. This is high in warmth, but also high in firmness. These children are treated warmly. There's lots of loving attention, listening, responding, and allowing safe choices. But there's also firmness. There's family routines for things like bedtimes and meals. There's boundaries re the activities that are acceptable and the types of behaviour that are expected. So that's what we want to aim for. Now let's have a quick little example of those four styles. So say a child of like 12 wanted to watch a movie that is too adult for their age group. The neglectful parent won't even know what their child is watching. The authoritarian parent will say, absolutely not, how you could you even suggest that, and there will be really strict punishments put in place. The indulgent parent might feel a little unsure, but they'll give in anyway. And the authoritative parent will explain why this is an inappropriate choice and suggest that they find something together that is more suitable, and maybe they can do it together as a family and then talk about the movie or something like that. So you can see how that plays out in that very simple example. So that's the style of parenting that we should be aiming for. Now the matter of discipline. This is the dictionary explanation of discipline, the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behaviour using punishment to correct disobedience. I thought that was an interesting little addition on the end of that. So discipline is not the same as punishment, though it may contain elements of this at times. There are lots of verses in the Bible, particularly in Proverbs, about discipline, and I'm sure you will know some of them. This one is a common one. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Proverbs 19, discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. And 29, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad. I'm not going to spend a heap of time on this. This could be a whole topic on its own, discipline. But I just want you to note the aim and the focus of the discipline that we impose. It's to demonstrate love and care, to produce wisdom, to avoid disgrace and live in peace, and so as not to ruin the child's life. So I want to remind us that we need to be disciplining for the right reasons and in the right way, appropriate to the age and stage of the child, and not from anger or in retribution. So it's a good idea to take a big breath before any discipline is imposed and just get a new focus. I've even heard of somebody who suggested that if you're angry, you step maybe something like through a doorway and come take a big breath, come back in to demonstrate a new focus and a new point of view so that you're not just responding in anger. Because Ephesians tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, rather bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I just want to briefly touch on some parenting traps to avoid. Here's the first one. You are not your child's best friend. Have you ever heard people say that? Oh, I want to be my child's best friend. Not a good idea. Because children and teens really crave boundaries, limits, and structure, and that's not the role of a best friend. And they need some healthy separation from us, particularly as they go through adolescence and young adulthood, and that's not a friend's role either. Sometimes we're exhausted from working so hard, managing the household, trying to raise the kids. Being a friend is easier than being a parent, but it creates poor boundaries and it makes it hard for your child to relate to other adults, particularly those in authority. And treating them like a peer doesn't allow them to be kids in the long run. They might feel that they're responsible for your vulnerabilities, and that's not their role as children. And telling children that they are your peer, that gives them a power that is equal to yours. And this will block the ability to be responsible and accountable with your child because you won't be able to effectively set limits and consequences. So just be aware of that. It sounds good in theory, but it's not good in practice to be your child's best friend. Second, you may have heard of helicopter parenting. This is a parent who pays extremely close attention to their child's experiences and problems, and particularly shows up once they hit school. They're so named because, like a helicopter, they hover overhead every aspect of their child's life. They are complaining to teachers if they think their child's been given an unfair grade. They're obsessive about safety. They hover over them in the playground. They won't go to playground unless it has that soft fall material. They leave training wheels on bikes far too long because they don't want their child to fall off. That's a helicopter parent. And it doesn't give the child opportunity to experiment and experience and learn from mistakes. There's a new one I heard of called lawnmower parenting. This cuts down any obstacle that could stand in the child's way. So they go ahead and take whatever length is necessary to prevent their child from having to face adversity or struggle or failure. They don't want their kids to ever have to hit a wall or trip or fall or lose their way. So they're constantly putting themselves out ahead, doing their best to make sure their child have the easiest journey possible. Again, not good for the child's development. So part of being a good parent is cutting the apron strings so that your child can grow into maturity and responsibility and have the opportunity to impact the world. God allows us to make mistakes through our maturing process, but he's always there to pick us up when we fall. And that's something that we can look to as parents. You know, parenting begins from day one when you bring that little bundle home from the hospital. And establishing a loving and secure relationship that will give the child confidence and competence to step out and become their own person is what we should have in mind all the time, so that they will grow appropriately through childhood, adolescence, and into adulthood. Now, I don't have a lot of time to quickly go through the ages and stages. Obviously, 0 to 3 years is a very developmental time of life. This is when 90% of brain development happens in the first 5 years. This is why I loved teaching in the preschool field, such a developmental age to have input to and to see them really blossom and grow. So it's time for much input, emotional, physical, social, sensory, the foundations for all their development and intellectual capability and self-awareness and all those things are in place in these first few years. So there should be lots of exploration of the environment. Children use their senses to learn. At this stage, they can't do book learning, so they learn through what they touch and experience. So everything goes, you know, everything goes in the mouth for babies because that's one way that they experience things. It's vital to talk, sing, read, touch, do all those physical things with them. Let them touch things. Socialise. They're not at a stage of playing with other children. They'll play alongside, but they still need that social interaction. And they should experience the outdoors to learn about hot and cold, rough and smooth, wet and dry, all those sorts of things. That's how they will take in information at this stage. There's no understanding of intentionality, so they do things with no understanding of the consequences that might occur, which is why we have to be aware of their safety. By the end of this stage, they begin to understand possession and they develop a sense of their self. So two words that develop soon and are used often are mine and no. But their command of language is still very limited, so they will still use physical actions to express things that they don't have the words for, like pushing and hitting and grabbing and facial expressions and things like that. This is the era for tantrums, but tantrums are usually brought on by big emotions that they don't have the words for, and so they lash out in other ways. So what support do they need from us as parents at this stage? You know, babies have a very important job to do. They need to learn whether or not they can trust the world and the people in it. So that's our job, to establish that foundation with them in this early part. We'll be consistently attentive to their needs so that they can understand that the world is a safe and secure place. Feed them when they're hungry, comfort them when they're sad, cuddle them when they need to be with you, and this will form the foundation for their confidence and then their curiosity to explore from that safe place. You know, I was never one for co-sleeping in the bedroom. My children were always in another room because that was the way I wanted to parent. But I know other parents who believe that you should co-sleep with your child because that creates the bond and the physical connection that babies need. There's no right and wrong here. And this is the case with many things in parenting. It's what the way you, the values you have and the way you want to raise your family. And we shouldn't be, I can't think of the word. We shouldn't look down on other parents because they have a different aspect than what we do. We shouldn't be critical. Thank you, this word. We shouldn't be critical of other parents who do things a different way. In many cases, it's not right and wrong. It's just what you find a value and the way you want to raise your children. Of course, the attention span is short at this age, and so often instead of discipline, we can just distract them and put them into something else that will catch their interest so that they don't get stuck on something that we don't want them to do. But it's helpful. This is a time when they need us to help them with words, so their language is developing. So if they're upset about having to finish an activity, we can say things like, "It's sad when you have to pack your toys away, but you want to keep playing. Let me help you and we'll do it together." Something like that, so that they get the words to use in the future as they grow. Okay, 4 to 8 years. This is a fun time. They'll start to master new skills and they'll feel more competent, but there'll be a big flip here between wanting to be independent, I can do it myself, and still wanting to be the little person. So carry me, or you do it for me, will often be heard. But they'll start to assert control over their environment. They want to choose their own activities and help in decisions. And this is a good time for family meetings when a decision has to be made that will impact everybody. I remember when our eldest child was little, she was very into clothing, her clothing from a very young age. But I knew if I opened the wardrobe and let her choose, she would either be overwhelmed with the choices or she would choose something inappropriate and then that could be a conflict. So I would choose two outfits and lay them on the bed and say, "You can choose which one of these you would like to wear today." So that gives her the power of the decision, but doesn't overwhelm her beyond her capabilities. So this is a time when they see the world in very simple terms. So things will be right or wrong, good or bad, nice or not nice, very black and white. It's a very black and white time of age. And they're understanding rules, they're starting to be able to play games with rules, but the rules are very flexible, particularly if they're losing. So this is a very interesting time. And it's the time to start school. And school is a big commitment for children. So just be aware that they will be more tired, more sensitive and moodier than usual with that exhaustion of having to sit still and concentrate for a long period. So during this time, we need to encourage their efforts. We need to encourage them for the effort that they put in rather than for the outcome. You don't always want the focus to be on winning, you want it to be on the effort that's put in. And don't have too many rules and be consistent with the ones that you have. If you are not consistent in enforcing the rules, the children will learn, obviously, that those rules don't necessarily have to be followed. And try and connect your rewards and consequences to the responsibilities that were done. So, you know, something like, if you help me clear the table now, then we'll be able to have dessert. There's a connection there. So the table's clean, then we're ready for more food. It, sometimes if there's no connection between the punishment that you impose and the circumstance that created it, it doesn't make sense. So try and when you can make that work. So we want our children to be engaged in physical activities. This is a really good time for learning to join a team. Lots of good things about that, not only an outlet for their physical needs, but it helps them develop skills like taking turns, getting along with others, working together, negotiating, compromising, and winning and losing graciously. It's a difficult lesson that some people never learn. And have bedtime rituals. It's really important to have a thing in place, have a little routine that you do or little words that you say. Ours was silly. My children, when I said time for bed, we would march down the corridor to the bathroom saying, "Toilet, teeth and bed, toilet, teeth and bed," which was silly, but that was the routine that we did, and that helped their head to get into the space of ready to relax and go to sleep. And of course, there was a story and kiss and all that things. And still give lots of kisses and cuddles, even if they say they're too big for that, because that's really important. 9 to 12 years, this is, the tantrums should be gone by now, hopefully. This is a time that is a bit more settled, but this is a time when children think they know everything and they will tell you so. They will seek praise for the good work that they do. They will still argue about rules, but they understand that more the necessity for rules now. But they will explain away their misbehaviour through excuses and justifications, and they'll try very hard to find a loophole in that rule. And promises become important. Oh gosh, I remember this phase with our children. If you said the word promise, that was done and died for. So be careful. And this is a time to spend lots of time together because adolescence is just around the corner. So you want to have lots of input in this stage. So what to do at this stage? Don't make promises you won't be able to keep because they will hold you to it. And avoid arguing with them. This is still a black and white phase. So everything's going to be right or wrong and it's hard to dissuade them from that. So perhaps it's better to ask them why they think what they think. Help them to see the other side of the situation and then pull out. Don't get caught up in the dramatics. But let them push against you in safe ways. Let them try new things, express their own opinions and make their decisions when appropriate, because this will set them up well for the more adult phase that's coming. I was not raised that way. I was raised in a very secure environment where we were not encouraged to take risks. Everything was to be safe. And my husband was raised quite the opposite way. So it was mind-blowing to me to go to his home and see the things that they were allowed to try and experiment with, within safety, of course. But know where your boundaries are and be ready to implement consequences. But make sure the consequences are about the behaviour and not the person. That's a really important distinction to make. Then we get to the charming time of adolescence. After our first one, I told my husband we were going to bury our children at 12 and dig them up at 18. This is a time when friends become more important than family. Well, in their minds, of course, family will always be the most important foundation. But their peer pressure will be a source of stress for them. They will go to extra lengths to fit in with their peers. It might involve them making silly decisions or taking risks. But breathe, it will come to an end. They will be more argumentative and will push you more, wanting to make their own decisions. They'll become more emotionally distant from you. Don't worry, they will come back, but this is a difficult time for a lot of parents. And they might not want to be seen, excuse me, in public with you, no matter how cool you think you are. They'll experiment with their image and their identity and the way they are in the world. This was an interesting thing I learned from my husband as we went through this period. One of the girls wanted to do something with their hair, and I was a little against it. And David said, I don't care what they do with their hair because it will grow back. No matter what colour they do it or how short they cut or whatever, hair will grow back. So pick your battles. That's something that you don't need to make a battle about because it's not permanent. So try and encourage their experimentation as much as you safely can. And they will often misread your emotional expressions or misinterpret your words. Oh gosh, I remember this too. So they will read anger, hostility or disappointment when you are expressing none of those things in your mind. And of course the sleep cycle changes in this period. You know how you can never get teenagers out of bed. It's actually a biological thing when their circadian rhythm changes to be later than it was in childhood. So what you need to do, they need to know that your love and connection will be there no matter what, and you will listen when they talk. Understand that they need to find their independence from you and give them space for that. Know that your teenager is not rejecting you. They're just trying to establish who they are in the world. Be the calming force in the house. Take that breath and wait. And encourage their social connections and, excuse me, their opportunities to develop their independence. And let them know that you will always come and collect them if they feel they're in an unsafe situation, no matter the time or the place. That's really important. They need to know that you're there for them if they feel in danger. And whenever possible, let them sleep in to catch up on those sleep deficits that will happen at this stage. Even with the strongest supports in place, children are going to make mistakes, and sometimes spectacular ones. So provided they have the support they need, their mistakes will be about their growth and not about your parenting. We are almost out of time, but I want to quickly run through some things about adult children. The best thing adult children do for you, oh, that was our family. The best thing adult children do for you is they give you grandchildren. Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. Let me just say that. Here's quickly some things that we need to do in relation to parenting adult children. As I said at the beginning, you don't stop parenting, but of course it changes very much in this phase of life. Yeah, it makes me old. Yeah, thank you. Thanks, that's good. So the first is you should always be available, but you still need to set boundaries with adult children. So you will always be available to them when they need to talk, but do set boundaries. You have your life. They need to understand that you have your own interests and your own time that you need, and you are still the parent, so respect is still required. But love them more than their life. So they might make some poor decisions, but look beyond that and love them for the people that they are. The second is share your wisdom and insight, but without being critical. So share with grace and sensitivity. Don't give opinion on every little thing that they do, because then you might miss the opportunity to speak when it is an important issue. So again, pick your battles. This phrase of parenthood is not about running the company like it was when they were little, when you were the person in charge. Now you are the CEO or the consultant, and you provide advice when it's asked. So embrace their new normal. They are not your little children anymore, but there is joy in this phase as well. Remember what it was like to be their age. Try and remember back to when you were a young adult making your way in the world. Make room for significant others in their life. This can be difficult when they start to bring partners home and you have to share them with others, but it's important that you be open-minded and gracious and include these people in your family. You know, we should prepare our children for hardship. This is not just in adulthood. This starts when they're children. They have to know that this world is a broken place and there will be hardship and there will be difficulties to face. But hopefully we have put things in place that will help them as they become adults to be able to cope with this. Pray continually. This should probably be number one. Pray continually for your children. Pray crazy for them. And even when they're falling into sin and confusion, it's imperative to pray for them even more and to welcome them home when they turn from it. Lastly, entrust them to God. Remember, God loves your children even more than you do. And you raise them for this. You raise them to be functioning adults in the world, and they'll make mistakes just like we all do, but good days are still to come. And remember that your child's faith journey with Christ is not about you. You actually can't make your child a believer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray for them, but that's the Holy Spirit's job too. So we have that resource there that we should be calling on. We don't like to see our kids struggle, particularly with doubt. We would love them all to follow the Lord and just never stray from that path, but it's actually not realistic, and we need to be able to let go and entrust them to God, and he says that he will be with them too. I'm going to stop because time is up. Let me just skip to this is the end. There was a whole section on if your children walk away from the faith. But if you want to talk to me about that later, come and see me specifically about that. So I just want to finish with this. We need to model our faith and values. Faith and values are caught, not taught, that old saying. I love these verses in Deuteronomy. These were given just after the Ten Commandments were given to people. And it says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Our faith should be in every single aspect of our life. It should not be something that we bring in to our raising of our children. It is the basis and the whole connection in raising our children. And that's the way that they will learn it and take it on for themselves. And it says in Psalms, "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord." So each generation should set its hope anew on God. Isn't that what we want for our children? That they will discover and set their hope anew on God. Thank you.
You stay here, I'll pray for you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Yay! So, Jenny, thanks for being available today. And Jenny was serious, I didn't want to speak about that. when I originally thought about how to do this, I thought of having a Sunday where we all hived off into our different groups. But in the end, you needed about, how many groups did you have? Six groups?
Oh, yeah.
And so it gets logistically very difficult. So I knew you had a hard task today, But I do appreciate you doing that. And you'll see from the people who are here today, there are people in most of those ranges here. And there's something for us all, I think. And certainly the thing that I become conscious of as I am in that aged area too, is that you never stop that parenting role in your children's lives. And I know there are a lot of senior folk here who have issues in family life and that kind of thing, and their heart is still to be that person in the lives of their children and to really see their children go on. So I thought it'd be good to pray for you and David and Paul, who's here today, and your work with CVAT, but also to pray for one another in our parenting. Why don't we do that?
Great.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on this really important issue, and thank you for the reminder this morning as we began that you are the perfect parent. The Father who loves with an everlasting love, the Father who gives sacrificially, and yet the Father who also cares enough to get discipline right and always keeps the balance between that right. And Lord, I just like to confess to you as a father, as a human being, that getting that balance is often very difficult. But thank you for these reminders today. Thank you for the precious gift of children in our lives, in our community, for grandchildren, for nephews, nieces, for all those people that are part of our extended network. And we pray that you'd help us to be Jesus to them. We pray that we would be agents of your love and agents of your discipline and training in a very positive way. And help us, Lord, to be models for the children who are in our influence. And we want to pray for our families today and ask that each of them, individually and together, may know you at the center of their heart and their relationships. We pray that, as Jenny said, your spirit will be at work in their hearts and lives, really drawing them into the fulfillment of your purposes for them. We want their good, Lord. We desire their best, but we know that you desire that even more, and we pray that you'll accomplish it. Thank you, Lord, for Jenny being here today, and thank you for the leadership that she, together with David and Paul and others, give to the work of Christian Community Churches Victoria and Tasmania. And we ask you that you would bless them in their ministry as they serve you amongst churches and in the community. Would you encourage them every day in the things that they need? And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.